It is such a delight to be with all of you on this Baptism Sunday. I think after Christmas and Easter, Baptism Sundays are my very favorite. They're the best because we get to welcome 6 new members into the family of God. God is good, and we're going to consider some of God's goodness in Psalm 27 this morning. It's such a beautiful, rich scripture. Sadly, we won't be able to touch on every single line. I wish we had time to do that. But we will look at 3 invitations that we find in David's words. 3 invitations that help us to trust in uncertain times. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, your life-giving word, and for your Spirit who fills us with your power and your joy. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning. Whatever it is that you want us to hear, Lord Jesus, may we hear it loud and clear, and may we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are deeply loved. Thank you for this time and your presence in this place. We invite you here in Jesus' name, amen. If your life had a theme, what would it be? I don't mean a theme song, even though you might have a song that comes to mind. No, what I mean is a common thread, a consistent thread through all seasons and times and places. Perhaps it's a talent that you've been given, or a struggle that you've persistently faced, or a desire that continues over time. Each of our lives is a story authored by God. And he delights for us and invites us to partner with him in discerning its themes and in listening to his voice. If we had time over coffee, I would ask you about those themes you see in your life, in your story. And I would tell you about some of the themes I see in mine, like the goodness of God, a goodness that pursues and surprises, a goodness that is creative, relentless, and kind. But if I were being honest, I'd also have to confess that alongside a consistent experience of God's goodness in my life, there's always been this little current of fear. Not a loud one, but a lurking one. You know, the kind that likes to rear its ugly head in times of uncertainty and stress. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. We live in a world riddled with anxiety. With books like Jonathan's Heights, The Anxious Generation, topping bestseller lists, and in a political and economic moment that feels quite destabilizing. And beyond the things we read about in the news that cause us to worry, there are those things that are much closer to home that keep us up at night. Like the worries we have about our parents or our children, or that nagging discouragement we feel in the face of a chronic health issue that just doesn't seem to improve. In our psalm for this morning, we meet David in such a place of uncertainty and stress. And though we don't know the exact context of this psalm, scholars suggest that David wrote these words while he was on the run, hiding out in desert strongholds, with a ragtag band of followers and a dwindling supply of food. He was often betrayed by the ones he sought to protect, and on multiple occasions, he only narrowly escaped being killed, first by King Saul and even his own son, Absalom. David knew what it was like to experience uncertainty and stress. He knew it in his body. He knew it in his bones. He had every reason to fear. And yet, in the face of adversaries and false witnesses, David responds with confidence and trust. He writes in verse 3, "Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." These are striking, surprising, beautifully bold words. Yes, David had legitimate things to fear, just as we do, yet he responds with godly confidence, which led me to ask this week, how? And what can we learn from Psalm 27 about navigating an uncertain world and our own uncertain futures with confidence and trust. And what I hope we'll see are three invitations: an invitation to ground ourselves in God, an invitation to seek His face, and an invitation to trust in His goodness. So that's where we're going. Everybody good? No more? Buckle up your seats? Okay, let's go. So first, the invitation to ground ourselves in God. As Christians, our security comes not from our circumstances, but from the character of God. In times of fear and uncertainty, we are called to remind ourselves of who God is and what He has done. And we see this in the opening verses of this psalm. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the face of fear, David reminds himself of who God is, that He is salvation, that He is stronghold, that He is light. He grounds himself in the character of God. Instead of seeking his security in an earthly stronghold, he seeks his security in God, recognizing that God alone can provide, God alone can protect. And what I found so striking about this opening verse is the personal nature of it. This is not an abstract theological statement. Oh no, this is a personal confession of trust. Look at it with me. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold." The Lord is not far off for David. The Lord is known by David. And David draws on his rich history with God, a history of watching and witnessing and experiencing God's faithfulness in order to trust for his future. And we see this in verse 2. David writes, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." David knows this because he walked this. David knows this because he watched this. He saw lions and bears fall to the ground. He saw Goliath topple. He saw all his pursuers and adversaries fall, not because of his good fighting, but because of God's grace and faithfulness. And he draws on this legacy, this history with God, this rich, faithful legacy of God's faithfulness to him in order to fuel his future trust. And we see this in 1 Samuel 17. In that passage, we meet a small David, a young David. And he's approaching Saul because he feels called in the depths of his heart to face the giant Goliath. And Saul looks at him with disdain and says, "You're too young and unproven, David. You're too inexperienced. You can't appear before Saul, you'd die." But listen to how David responds. He says, "Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David knows in his bones that God is faithful because David has seen him be faithful again and again and again. Do you know the God who has been faithful to you? David's history with God fuels his faith, and this is why he can write in verse 5, "For God will hide me in the shelter of the rock in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. He will, he will, he will." There's this confidence. When faced with a challenge in the present, David reminds himself of God's faithfulness in the past, and so can we. Where right now do you need to remind yourself that God is a savior, protector, provider, and friend? Where right now do you need to remember how he's been faithful to you, how he's shown up over and over again to rescue you at your lowest moments, to give you the grace you so desperately needed to meet you in your loneliness and fear, and to give you his love? We each have a history with God, and we witnessed a marking moment in that history, God, for 6 of us in this family this morning. The God who pursues us, who calls us out of dark and deep waters and makes us his own. The God who loves us and will never forsake us. We all have this rich history if we are in Christ. And you know this history with God, the stories you carry about how God has been faithful to you, they aren't just for you. They're for all of us. And when we risk sharing our stories of how God has met us in the past, how God has carried us when we were broken, how God has loved us in the darkest storms, we encourage the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So will you take a risk? Will you share your stories? I know this because I've been on the receiving end of your stories. I've heard how God has been faithful to you, and that testimony of God's faithfulness has encouraged me in my own moments of struggle and pain. Sometimes the way God encourages our faith is actually through our brothers and sisters in Christ, by the people sitting in the pew next to you. And sometimes we need to have the humility to recognize that we need to lean on our sister's faith because we're struggling to believe. And sometimes we need to have the confidence to believe that you have something to share and you need to lend that faith to your brother who is struggling and not knowing where to go. And sometimes you can be leaning your faith to someone, you can be lending your faith to someone, and leaning on someone else's faith at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. The beautiful thing is that often we have more faith for the things we've seen God do in our lives than the things we haven't experienced. And so we can be a gift to others. Your faith is a reservoir from which to draw. So I encourage you this week to keep your ears and eyes open. You know, listen to those Holy Spirit nudges if you get them. Where is He inviting you to lean? Where is He inviting you to lend? And where is He simply inviting you to trust Him with all the things that seem uncertain? The second invitation we see in this passage is to seek God's face, to get to know God, to enjoy deeper intimacy with Him. David writes in verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after." The one thing, His one thing, is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David longs for the Lord, and not just for wisdom, not just to inquire in His temple, not just for whatever God can give him. He actually longs for the presence of God, to be with God, to experience God. That's this language of gazing upon God's beauty. He longs and knows that what he really needs is just God Himself. And this longing for God is put in the language of living in the temple. That's what it says here. And now David didn't literally want to live in the temple. This is not a scriptural invitation to camp out at Truro. So as good as Truro is and as lovely as the new pew pads are, please don't bring your sleeping bag and tent next week. No, this is not what he means. What he means is that he wants to be with God. And in the Old Testament, that meant you had to be in the temple where the sacrifices were. But the beautiful reality of being a New Testament Christian in a post-resurrection, post-Pentecost world is that we don't have to be in the sanctuary in order to commune with God. And we don't have to offer sacrifices in order to meet with God. Because Christ's body was ripped open on the cross, we who deserved condemnation have now been invited in as friends. We can draw near at any moment, in any place, with confidence, knowing that we will be received with mercy and grace. This is the adoption we have as daughters and sons of God when we put our faith in Christ. And this adoption purchases for us an intimate relationship, not a distant one. And we see this in verse 8. David says to the Lord, "You have said, 'Seek my face,' and my heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" David longs for the Lord because the Lord first longed for him. Because the Lord has always been whispering to David's heart, "Seek me. I know you. I love you. I know what you need." God, from before the beginning of time, has been pursuing David kindly and gently and graciously whispering, "Seek my face." Have you heard the Lord's whisper? Do you know that he longs to have you as his child? Perhaps you've heard this whisper in a song or in the beauty of a sunset or in the birth cries of your child. Perhaps you've heard him whisper to you in the dark of night or in the silence of your heart, "I made you, I love you, I see you, I know you." God is not far off. He is intimately close, closer than our skin, whispering from before time began, before we even entered this world, whispering even when we were simply a dream in his mind, seek my face, know my love, discover the joy of being a daughter or son. This invitation is the central call of the Christian life, to seek God, to pursue the one who's already pursued you, to look up at the face of the one who holds you and loves you and knows you, to the one who has said from the garden to the cross, come to me. I know what you long for. I am what you need. The author of your story longs for you to know him and to daily reveal more of himself to you. There are riches and riches of God that he longs to show you through scripture and his spirit. And this intimacy, you don't have to earn. It was purchased by Christ on the cross, and it is freely given. So will you come? And the beautiful truth is that when we seek God's face for the first time, or for the thousandth time, we can be confident that we will not be rejected by him. In the Old Testament, God's face was a sign of God's favor. To have God turn his face towards you was to experience his friendship and blessing. But to have him turn his face away was to experience his judgment. That's why David pleads in verse 9, hide not your face from me. David fears God's rejection, and rightly so. He was a sinner like us, and he lived in a world where God's blessing and favor was contingent on ritual sacrifice in the old covenant. But we, who live on the other side of the cross and in the gift of the new covenant, enjoy God's unconditional love. Because the Father turned his face away to Jesus on the cross, if you have put your faith in Christ, God's face of favor is always turned toward you, which means that God will never reject you. No matter how far you fall, no matter how much you fail, to use the language of verse 10, though your father or mother forsake you, the Lord will always take you in. The Lord will always take you in. So what keeps you from coming? It's a question worth exploring, isn't it? Sometimes what keeps us from coming to God for the first time or the thousandth time is a simple misunderstanding of who he is. A.W. Tozer writes that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because what we think about God will determine our response to him. Sometimes what keeps us from coming to God is an inaccurate picture of who he is. Perhaps what comes into your mind when you think about God is an angry father or a disappointed parent or a distracted caregiver or someone who's just got too much on his mind or too many worries to actually know or notice you. But the good news is, and I know this because God's done this work in my life, no portrait of God is too flawed for Christ to repair. And what the Holy Spirit longs to do in you is gently and creatively and persistently renew the portrait of God that you have. So that when you think about God, you don't think about someone distant and critical, you see him for who he is, which is gracious and merciful and kind. I like to think about it as the Holy Spirit is doing this renovating work in our hearts. And he's slowly chipping away at the architecture of our hearts, taking down the doors that block us from believing that we are forgiven, and installing a new foundation, the foundation of unconditional love. And slowly, over time, God is building rooms of possibility in your heart that weren't there before. In the place of cluttered closets of scarcity and condemnation, God is building spacious rooms of abundance and peace, belonging, and grace. Sometimes what keeps us from coming to God for the first time or the 40th time is the architecture of our hearts. But the beautiful truth is that Christ is a master builder, and he is committed to making us new. He will renew you. So come to him, whether for the first time or the 30th time or the 1,000th time and ask the Holy Spirit to do a supernatural work in you. That's what he's best at doing. Ask him for the healing and grace you need. Ask him for the healing grace your family needs. And ask your church family to pray for you. That's why we have clergy prayer cards, so we can pray for you. And that's why we have teams at the front at the end of the service, so we can press in and pray for you, so we can be a part of the good work God wants to do in your life. With our remaining time together, I want us to explore one final invitation we find in this psalm, which is the invitation to trust in God's goodness and to take courage as we wait. But before we do, I want to tell a story. As most of you know, my family and I will be moving to Stuttgart, Germany in just a few short weeks for my husband's next phase of his military career. And we are excited for this next season and all that God has planned for us. We trust that it will be good. But if I'm being honest with you, I wasn't always this excited. In fact, many of you know that. In fact, a few months ago, I just felt hopelessly sad. Mostly because Truro has been is an incredible place and has been such a blessing to me and my family, all of you. And I didn't want to let go of something that good, especially when the future seemed so uncertain. Now, thankfully, I have a wonderful spiritual director. You've probably heard me talk about spiritual direction before. And we meet on a monthly basis, and basically she just helps me listen to the Lord and discern his invitations in my life, what he's saying and how I can respond. And so that day when we met for spiritual direction, God gave me a picture in my mind, which is one of the ways that God speaks to me. God speaks in lots of different ways, and part of the fun of being a Christian is discovering how he speaks to you. And so he gave me this picture, and it really helped me, and I think it might help you too. So it was a picture of a car, and I was in the car, and I knew we were in some foreign place because there were signs. We were at an intersection, and the signs were vaguely foreign. I knew it wasn't English, and we're just like waiting there on the side of the road. And I realized in the moment as I'm contemplating sitting in this car that there is nothing, no bone in my body that wants to move forward. And I know that there's like this invitation to go, but I'm stuck. I feel stuck. There's nothing about it that makes me want to move. And so I mentioned this to my director. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this picture. This is how I feel right now. I think this is a picture of my feelings about the move. But I don't know what to do with that. And she had a really great question, you know, because she's a spiritual director and she asks good questions. And she said to me, Abigail, where is Jesus in this picture? Always a good invitation to ask where Jesus is. Always a good idea to look for Jesus. So I was like, okay, Jesus, help me to see you. Where are you? So as I'm sitting praying, I sense that Jesus is standing right under the sign in the intersection in the rain. And after I get over the initial shame of leaving God in the rain, I invite him into my car and I look at Jesus. And you know what was so striking and surprising about that moment when he sat down in the car with me is he had this like 1,000-watt smile. And there wasn't an inch of disappointment. He wasn't disappointed in my attitude. He wasn't upset that I was sad. He was just excited for what he had planned, for the good story he was writing, and he wanted me to join in his excitement too. And I noticed, as I sat with him, this shift in my heart, this shift in attitude from disappointment to expectation, from grief to joy. Part of the reason we commune with God, part of the reason we give him access to our hearts, part of the reason we seek his faith so that he can do this shifting work in us, so that we begin to see our circumstances through his perspective and lens and not just our own. And then I noticed something that was very strange to me. Here we are pulled over on the side of the road, blinkers on, and then I noticed there is this long line of cars behind us. Like a very long line. And I'm like, go around. Don't go around. I'm like getting this like feeling like, why aren't they leaving? Why are they tailing me? And I looked at my director and she said, you know, our time's up. But why don't you ask God about the significance of those cars? Why don't you ask him if there's anything more for you there? And she gave me an assignment, which is always good, which was to contemplate Psalm 23. So it wasn't until the next morning as I read Psalm 23 that I realized what God had been trying to say to me with those cars. So Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I knew in that moment in my spirit that the cars signified God's goodness and mercy, that they represented a kind of goodness that tails you and trails you and will never let you go, a goodness that pursues you no matter where God sends you, no matter what God does. You have goodness and mercy flowing behind you, attached to your life, and it will not let you go. Which means that wherever he sends you and whatever happens, you can trust that you can turn around and God will be good to you. His goodness and mercy will follow you. And that's what we see in these last verses of Psalm 27. He writes, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Sometimes it takes faith to believe in God's goodness, doesn't it? Especially when you don't understand what God is doing, or you haven't seen him provide in the ways you'd expect. And it's interesting to note that in verse 13, this can also be translated as, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." When we stop trusting in God's goodness, we are susceptible to despair. Which is why David also says, "Wait." And he says it twice. And what does David tell us to wait for? He says, "Wait for the Lord." Wait for the Lord. Not for a specific outcome, but for the one who knows you best. For the one who knows you better than yourself and who knows exactly what you need when you need it. So often we end up disappointed with God or confused about our stories because of a misplaced trust. We put our hope in a desired outcome instead of in the goodness of God. But God isn't any less good because he hasn't yet answered that prayer. No, he's just doing something different. And he's inviting us to trust him in the gap between what we expected and what he gave. God is writing a good story with your life. And he has good plans and purposes for you, but sometimes God's good story looks different from the story you would have written. And it's in those places of unmet longing or disappointed expectation that we're called to trust. And not only to trust, but to take courage. And that's one of the final words David uses in this psalm. He says in verse 14, "Be strong and let your heart take courage." And this exhortation to take courage occurs 41 times in the Old Testament, which tells you something, that in the face of fear, the people of God needed to be continually reminded to strengthen themselves in the Lord and to take courage, to not shrink back. And the beautiful thing about this phrase is that it not only shows up in the Old Testament, in the English translations of the Old Testament, but it regularly appears in the New Testament too. Often translated in the ESV as "take heart," "take courage," or "take heart." And you know who in the New Testament uses this phrase the most? This beautiful exhortation to take heart? Who do you think? Jesus. He says it to the paralytic man lying on the mat, and to the woman suffering from the issue of blood, and he says it to the frightened disciples in the dark of the night, beaten by the waves, waiting for deliverance. Take heart, take courage. And every time Jesus says these words, I was delighted to discover this week, he says them before the miracle occurs, while they're still paralyzed, or bleeding, or waiting in the dark. It's like he's saying to each of them, "Don't give up. Hold on, my child. Take courage. I'm coming. I have a good plan." And perhaps that's the message he's saying to each of you this morning. Wherever you find yourself, take courage. Don't give up. Wait on him. He sees where you are. He knows what you're going through, and he has a plan. A plan that is better than the one that you had written for yourself. Don't shrink back. Wait on him. Will you trust him with your story? In God's economy, waiting time isn't wasted time. God is always up to something. And the God who healed the paralyzed man and the bleeding woman is the same God who will be good to you. So my dear sisters and brothers, in the face of an uncertain world and our own uncertain futures, ground yourself in God, in his character, in his faithfulness. Seek his face. Learn to receive the intimacy he freely gives and choose to trust in the face of uncertainty and disappointment that God is good and he will be good to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beautiful men and women in this room. I thank you for the stories you are writing with their lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to lead and guide, to comfort and encourage, and to do what you long to do in each of us. We surrender our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.